Go ahead and take out your copy of the scriptures. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 with me. Remember, this is Paul's end of life testimony, as we saw last week. And he was being poured out as a drink offering. He said he's his final offering. I saw this verse in another of Paul's writings. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Does good for us to review the whole being poured out part of Paul's testimony. His life was not easy. He was currently in prison. We'll see a little later here that he felt very isolated near the end of his life. He felt alone humanly. Jesus Christ, of course, he said, upheld him in all of that, which is a wonderful testimony. But Paul suffered, and he was very alone in this part of his life when it would have been helpful to have some encouragement and some people alongside of him to lift him up in this dark hour. Many of the prophets of God have had this same testimony. They've spoke the truth in dark times. They've been rejected. They've been abused. They've been put to death. They've felt alone at times. And many of them share that testimony. For us, as Christians, just as people, quite honestly, but as Christians, certainly suffering is unavoidable in this life. We live in a fallen world. We're not at heaven. We're not home in heaven yet. And there'll be painful times in life. It's not always, but there will be times. And that's just part of this life. But keep in mind that God is always involved. In many ways, God is involved in our suffering, in the hard times. So trust God in those times. And that's what Paul did. He was confident. He had a good testimony, had a wonderful testimony. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And I know that you would want that same thing, and I'm just placing my hope in that. You know, and it's not, and even as I meditated on Paul, he was being honest about his life. He had kept the faith. He had run the race. He could look back at things he had done. But really his confidence was ultimately in what God had accomplished through him and what God was doing in God's faithfulness. He was confident. He had done what God called him to, and he had served God with a clear conscience. Isn't that awesome to think about? I mean, if nothing else, if we could live this life serving God with a clear conscience and get to the end and say, I have kept the faith, I have finished the race, I have done everything that God called me to do. Wouldn't that be awesome? That's what Paul's testimony was. He was looking forward, of course, to the reward. There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, he said. And he was living by what some have called the treasure principle. Jesus laid that out. Don't store up treasure on earth, because that treasure is not going to last. And he says moth and rust and thieves and here destroy it. But there's just a lot of ways for your treasure to go away. Solomon said money makes wings and flies away. We can certainly identify with that. But Paul really lived this out, didn't he? He mentioned the righteous judge. God, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. He was trusting in Christ to reward his service. So today, you kind of get into a time when it's like, well, this is the last message of this series. And it's kind of a wrap-up message, but not so much today. Today, I think we just sort of, we look at this passage together, and it's one of those ending salutation passages, you know, and he mentions a lot of people by name, but each one of these have a story. So I really encourage you as we look at this reading today, just to think about what is said about each one of these people and how many people Paul mentions by name. So read it along with me. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus to Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message, and at my first defense no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me, strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Very likely the last words of Paul that Timothy ever heard, read, or received, or whatever. Pray with me, and we'll hopefully somewhat briefly consider these truths. God, thank you for your grace again as an outpouring of your Spirit through your Apostle Paul to write down your message to us and your word. And what a joy it has been and continues to be to study the epistles to Timothy and soon to Titus and Philemon, and certainly to hear clear instruction from your word, but really to get your heart through the heart of the apostle, and just the ministry connection and the life shared, and just the joy it is to be in Christ together and have a oneness of spirit. We pray that you would just continue to encourage us and grow us through the study of your word, and we know that your word is powerful and that you work in this world primarily through your word, by your spirit. And so we just pray you'd encourage us and grow us and grace us yet again today. We love you. Our desire is to know you and to represent you well here. And so to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are many people in this chapter, and many people: Timothy, Demas, Crescens, Titus, Luke and Mark, Tychicus, Carpus, Alexander the coppersmith, Priscilla and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus, Trophimus, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and then the brothers. So it's interesting to me that Paul would write these names down, and he gives us a little insight into each one. But they're all different, aren't they? He doesn't say the same thing about each one. Each had a unique story and a unique part in Paul's life and a unique way that they impacted him. Some had a great impact in his life, like Timothy, right? But some had a very minimal impact, or they had just basically touched the edge of Paul's life for a time. Some were very helpful to Paul, great encouragement to him, and some were amazingly hurtful. And you can almost hear the pain in the words as Paul writes about some of these people. In the Bible, we find real people. And it's easy because it's an ancient book, it's an old book, and many of us have studied it or been around it for so many years, to forget that in the Bible we have revealed real people. These are real events, real things that happen, and real people with real lives and real hearts. And the relationships and all of those things that are revealed in the scriptures. And that's how God has revealed much of his word, quite honestly, is through the eyes of actual flesh and blood people. You have a comparison of servants. And certainly, as you think about this message being called one of the pastoral epistles, a lot of the people that Paul mentions by name would be those kinds of people. They would be ministry leader kind of people. People that were witnesses, gospel-sharing people, ministers, and different ones like that that he mentions. Some of them had a very good testimony. Certainly we saw Paul, his testimony, a lot of that last week, and he said that he had a clear conscience, he had a good testimony. Timothy, in his testimony was very good. You know, Timothy's proven worth. How is a son with his father? He has served with me in the gospel. Timothy had a proven character He had a good testimony. Everyone around him could see his life. He was bearing fruit and say, yeah, Timothy is a disciple of Jesus Christ. He is growing. Onesiphorus, I've always wondered about Onesiphorus. His name is very similar to Onesimus. Most people don't believe it's the same person. But not a whole lot outside of this book is written of Onesiphorus. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Now notice how good this guy's testimony is. He often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. This guy had a great testimony. In fact, it goes on to say, but when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. And you know, what the sense of that is here's Onesiphorus, and Paul had some ministry in his life, and he hears that Paul is in prison. And he says, ooh, Roman prison, you will starve to death in there without a family. I'm going to go to Rome, and I'm going to find out where Paul is so I can take care of him. Whoa. That's a good testimony, amen? I mean, this dude saw, he went, and he identified with a prisoner, sought him out, and cared for him. Wasn't ashamed of his chains. He knew why Paul was suffering. He was a brother, and he loved him. And it says in our text, the household of Onesiphorus, that made me wonder, maybe at this point Onesiphorus had given his life for the Lord. Maybe he had passed on. Maybe his whole household was faithful and serving. So it's hard to say. It could be either or both. Priscilla and Aquila, church planning partners with Paul, and it's good to have those partners to work together. Luke is mentioned in this verse 11. Luke alone is with me. Luke stuck with Paul through thick and thin. He was just always around, and he was the wonderful physician to uphold Paul and encouragement. And you know, just briefly today, but just think about what an amazing encouragement that would be for Paul. I mean, he felt alone, but Luke was there, right? Luke was there through thick and thin, just stuck by Paul and helped him, encouraged him, provided for him. Mark is an interesting story here. Mark, he says he's very useful for me. Get Mark, he is very useful to me for ministry. Now, Mark is interesting. Because in Acts 15, Mark had abandoned the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And they got into ministry, and it got thick. And you know, you just read about Paul. It got thick a lot, right? I mean, you know, people were fighting and hurting him and trying to stone him to death and everything else. And Mark chucked it. He ran. He took off. You know, I can't stay. And Barnabas and Paul got in a big fight over it, and they split. They split company over that, and Barnabas took Mark, and Paul went a separate way, and they both went and planted churches and things. But there had obviously been a reconciliation and a restoration at some point, because now Paul says of Mark, instead of, hey, no way I'm doing anything with him, instead of that he's saying, get him, he's useful for ministry. That's a wonderful testimony of the grace of God, isn't it? You know, Mark had blown it early. Who hasn't, right? And there had been some reconciliation, restoration, and now he says he's very useful for me in ministry. And these are the faithful servants that are listed out here. There are a few others. But in this passage and in this book, they're faithful servants. Faithful servants. There are a lot of faithful servants in this world. Amen? There are. And, you know, a lot of the most faithful servants, the most gracious and humble servants of the Lord, they get almost no recognition. And that's okay, right? But it's true, isn't it? You know, there's people who faithfully serve day after day. Many people do things as to the Lord and that unto men. Every day, no one knows it but Jesus Christ. Right? Isn't that true? But day after day they serve. Day after day they're a blessing. And I tell you something, a faithful servant can really refresh your heart and your soul. Just to even hear about their faithfulness can be such an encouragement to you. To know them, though, there's a connection of spirit, isn't there? There really is. There's a connection of spirit. There's joy together between the faithful servant and another faithful servant. You know Christ. You want him to be glorified. Your motives are pure. You have a clear conscience. You want to help people. You want to see God glorified. And there's a refreshment. And ministry has that need. Amen? Ministry has that need because it is exhausting. We probably won't, we may, but we sometimes a Christian will find themselves in prison awaiting their blood to be spilled. A faithful servant like Luke sticking it out through thick and thin, like Onesiphorus coming and bringing you food in prison and caring for your needs, really is an encouragement in those times. And it's just a wonderful reminder for us today. There are faithful servants. There are many. Keep up the good work. There is a reward, as Paul said earlier in the chapter. And you may not ever hear the words in this life. Hey, thanks for that, or good job, or whatever. You may not. But it doesn't matter. God sees, and you are making a difference, whether you know so or not. And you may find out years later the difference that you made in someone's life by your faithfulness. You have no idea. Be encouraged today to be faithful and keep up your faithfulness. There are several in this passage that had a very bad testimony. And the first part, I think he lays out for us what I would call internal opposition. Now, it doesn't necessarily read like that. But you get the sense of that as you unpack it. The first person, people that he mentioned are those who turned away from him. They didn't want to have anything to do with Paul anymore for whatever reason. And so these were people that Paul had ministered to, people who had become part of his life, probably his ministry team. They were believers in the church, and they just said, you know what, I've had enough. And they turned away from Paul. They just left. They just abandoned him. You're aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Whoa. Among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. People that were in the church and left Paul. Why? Who knows? Maybe it was too hard. Maybe they were afraid. Maybe they were ashamed. Maybe there was some issue that they didn't want to work out. Who knows what it was. But they left him. That's the point. And that's a bad testimony. They just turned away from Paul. Demas, worse. Well, I don't know if it's worse. They're all bad. But Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Demas deserted Paul. Demas, it says, loved the world more than Paul, loved the world more than Jesus, and he abandoned Paul. Now, that's an easy one, especially for a Baptist to kind of get your righteous indignation going. What's wrong with you, Demas? Right? Come on. Wake up, Demas. Why do you love this world? Can't we admit that the world has a pretty strong pull? Can't we admit that? Be careful before you condemn Demas too much. Amen? Because ministry is hard. It's hard. You're at sea 3 days with no boat. You're drug all over the known world by the authorities to give an account of yourself. You're stoned. You're mistreated. Maybe in a more American sense, people think you're a wacko Bible thumper. Maybe that you don't have the friends that you thought you could have. Certainly you don't get to enjoy, quote unquote, the things that the world tells you are enjoyable. I hope you're not. See, that's what Demas made an exchange for. Demas exchanged the life of service, which is hard, you suffer in it, for the momentary pleasures of the world that would feed his flesh, that would give him a little relief from the burden of ministry and the difficulty of actually rubbing shoulders with people and getting involved in their exhausting lives. Demas, in love with his precious present world, has deserted me. The world has a strong pull. Ministry is hard. It's heartbreaking. It's exhausting at times. And especially, you know, Demas just, he made it, he calculated it and he said, you know what, I just want what the world, it looks a lot of fun. And it's not, but that's what Demas did. Hymenaeus and Philetus are earlier here. These are also people who are within. This is one where I said you don't necessarily, you may think when you hear what they are, their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying the resurrection has already happened. They're accepting the faith of some. It sounds like an attack from the outside, because in reality it is. I don't think Hymenaeus and Philetus were believers at all. But they were false teachers who said they were Christian and they were in the church. And we will be talking about them a lot in Titus, people like them. Fake Christians, self-appointed teachers in the church, these kind of people followed Paul everywhere he went, and today the world is full of these kind of people. And Paul is attacked by these people. His message, the message of the gospel, is attacked, and Paul's character is attacked by these kind of people. And then, think about the heartbreak of the apostle, as some of the people who he had ministered to and shared the truth with became followers of Hymenaeus and Philetus. What a heartbreak that would be for the apostle Paul. Their talk was spread like gangrene. That means people were listening, right? People were believing it. It's spreading. It's going to other people. People outside the church, people inside the church are hearing this false message and believing it. Hymenaeus and Philetus, bad testimony, people, internal opposition to the gospel. I want you to think about this with me today. Notice Paul's words again. And hear the human heart here. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. He's very useful to me and for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And he goes on to say, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul this morning. This is a man who loved the Lord and loved people, and he poured out basically every ounce of his energy into people to love them, to help them, to know them, to share the truth with them, to minister to them. He taught when he was at Corinth. He taught the church and then worked making tents to provide for himself. I mean, the dude worked to the point of exhaustion just because he loved people that much and loved the Lord that much. These are the people that Paul invested in, that loved on, that gave to, that did this in his life. They abandoned him. They turned away from him, turned back to the world. They became full-on false teachers, some of them, right? Think about what that felt like as a person. I wonder if Apostle Paul internalized that every once in a while. I know I sure would. Oh, man, what in the world am I doing here? Here's my, pouring into these people and look what they're doing. It hurts, doesn't it, to be rejected by those you have invested so much in? It really does. Even just to see them walk away. And you're like Demas, you just invest in them, you love them, and they know the truth, and then they walk away. Sometimes families have that happen. Sometimes they do. You raise them right, you invest in them, you do your job, and they just walk away. You never know. That hurts. There are external opponents of the gospel. There are pagan God haters that Paul interacted and fought with during his ministry. Alexander the coppersmith is one of those. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. He was trusting Christ again. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. And he says, beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. And it's probably, he was probably a maker of idols. That's what a lot of people think. And he got money off of that. And so the gospel, if you're a maker of idols, you can't have the gospel being preached. Amen. Because then nobody wants to buy your idol. And so he strongly opposed him, stirred up crowds and others against him, and causing all kinds of physical and emotional and spiritual pain in his life. Now we know the world system and the world in general hates Jesus Christ. We can say that with confidence. But hear this, and we know that there's a devil behind the scene, right? Working to oppose the gospel to the point it says in Revelation that even if possible he will deceive some of the elect. That's the ones that don't want the gospel to go forward. But hear this, There are flesh and blood people representing the world and the devil today. Now, you can't just say, hey, you're the devil. I mean, it's not your job to pick those out, right? Paul, he with confidence could say Alexander the coppersmith fought against us and did us a lot of harm. But that's not the point. The point is this. Those attacks are going to come in the body of a person from time to time. They just really are. You're going to meet a nasty person who hates the Lord, and they're going to be in your face about it from time to time. That's what happened to Paul. And Alexander the coppersmith was a zealous person against Paul, and probably a maker of idols, and probably unwittingly representing Satan and attacking Paul. And that happened all throughout the book of Acts. You'll see the real people that attacked Paul for his ministry. There are those with a good testimony. There are those with a bad testimony inside the church. There are the external opponents of the gospel, real people who will attack us. And we should have eyes wide open for that experience. What Paul went through in his life is not a lot different than what we go through. It might seem different or be different intensity or different story or whatever, but it's really basically the same thing. It's really basically the same experience in life. People in our lives will be, to quote a movie, I suppose, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Won't they? It will be. There's going to be people in your life who are a constant blessing to you. Even those people are sinners, and they're going to not always be perfect, but they will be a source of refreshment and encouragement and strength to you. They'll be good. There's the ugly. Right? You never know where they're going to be. Sometimes they're an encouragement. Sometimes they're just ugly. And sometimes that hurts worse. And sometimes they're going to do their own thing. Some of them are going to do the Demas thing. That's pretty ugly. They're going to just say, you know what? I've had enough of this Jesus thing. I'm going to go try the world for a while. I have a friend who did that. And he has recently repented. And I think he's doing very well now. What a blessing. He said, I just wanted to try to have some fun. And he said, it was horrible. I was miserable. And God is that gracious. And he has come home and began to live for Christ again. And it seems like he's flourishing well. There's going to be the bad as well. There's sometimes going to be attacks. Sometimes the people that love you or are supposed to love you the most can hurt you the most. Sometimes people that you're pouring your life into the most can really discourage you the most. Sometimes in my life, when I'm going through something very difficult with someone, it's very often been someone who should know better that comes along and adds one more problem to the pile of my problems that I'm dealing with through some sinful thing. And man, that's hard sometimes. That's part of life. That's part of life in Christ. We're going to face those. Paul did. But what did Paul do? Paul's example to us with people was to pursue the life that God had called him to. He says this to Timothy. As for you, I love that reminder, as for you, because it comes right in the end of these instructions to Timothy. And he's telling him all these things to do and all these things that have happened about all these false teachers and all the people that are doing this and that or whatever. And he says, Timothy, here's what you need to do. Always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What a great word to us this morning, amen? Here's what you do in the midst of the good, the bad, and the ugly. Here's what you do in life, because there's going to be real people. Some of them are going to be a great joy to you. Some of them are going to be a concern, and some of them are going to be a full-on opposition. Fulfill your ministry. Be sober-minded. Endure the suffering that comes your way. Do the work of an evangelist. Do what God has called you to. And trust God for the outcome. To me, as we've unpacked some of these pastoral epistles, and I continue to work through Titus and Philemon, I'm very much impressed by the incredibly high degree that Paul fulfilled the two great commandments. I mean, the guy just loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind. It's evident, isn't it? It's just evident in the way he lived and thought and gave. And he also loved his neighbor like himself. He just loved people. And people were incredibly nasty to him and did horrible things. But he loved them. He loved on them. He spoke the truth in love. And he continued to minister to people. And he prayed for people that were his enemies and everything. And he just loved people. He loved God and he loved his neighbor. And so for us today, isn't it simple? Love God, love your neighbor. And that, as Jesus said, no matter who your neighbor happens to be, amen? No matter who your neighbor happens to be, love them. Love your neighbor. Paul's suffering, the things that he told Timothy to endure, endure suffering, often, a majority of the time, often came in a person. Paul's suffering often came in a person as a result of people. You see it in this chapter, right? They abandoned me. They rejected me. They turned away from me and the teaching and from Christ. They opposed me, did me much harm. They came in the form of a person. Paul's suffering was often people-centered, but he continued to love people. The life worth pursuing. Oh, machine messed me up here. See if we can make it go. All right. Be a blessing and be helpful and faithful. We'll read this to close here in a moment. But I want you just to think about it just as a closing thought before you read that in closing. You know, you can put a name or a face on a person that is a blessing to you. Can't you? Right? Especially if you think about it at all. You know someone that, you know what? That person encourages me. Whenever I'm around them, when I even hear about their life, they are an encouragement to me. What do we need in the church? I think we need more of that. Amen? Don't you? You know, let's purpose together to be those kind of Onesiphorus type of people. He greatly encouraged me. And he sought me out in my need. It wasn't like Paul said, where's Onesiphorus at? He had his cell phone out. Where's Onesiphorus at? He heard he was in prison. He goes to Rome and finds him. Just, let's purpose to be people like that with a good testimony like the Apostle Paul, where we can say, I have finished the race. I've run the course, finished the race, and I know that there is a crown laid up for me of righteousness. It is a blessing to be around people like that. And I tell you what, as we live together, we need that. We need each other. We really do. The world is a hard place to live, and I think it's going to get increasingly harder as people like Alexander the Coppersmith get more notoriety in this world and oppose the gospel. We're going to be persecuted. We need more encouragement from within the body of Christ. And let's pursue this life that Paul lays out here. I'll read it. Let's read it in closing. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank my God whom I serve, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith, love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Wow. What an awesome message from a father to a son in Christ. And what an example for us to follow today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for listening. And God, please encourage our spirits together and just help us as we let you move and work among us to draw us together, to give us a closer relationship in Christ where we can love one another fully and work out our differences and forgive one another for sins and have a real relationship together and grow and just see the gospel proclaimed and flourish in our midst and the lives of people changed. We just pray to that end, God, that you would be merciful to us and work. By your Spirit, change us and encourage us. We love you and we're so thankful for all you've done and do. In Jesus' name, amen.